this here's a song I wrote about, I think it was last year. I gave my heart to God in the beginning of last year, and after that, I wrote this song. So,
man.
Jesus, I'm so glad you saved my soul. I'm so glad you made me whole. I'm so glad you are my King. And that's why I sing everything. I'm so glad.
Your purpose.
Holy Spirit to lay down this morning.
Amen.
Amen. I really appreciate His presence. I mean, really, as Brother Daniel's mentioned many times, there's nothing like being in the house of God and being with the people of God, having the Spirit of the Lord come into the place. Just nothing like it.
Right.
So we want to go ahead and let the musicians go to their seats. Welcome to the house of the Lord. You pray for me, for my voice. And I guess if I knew that I had bronchitis, I probably would have done something about it a little bit earlier, but I didn't. So you have to listen to my voice this morning. So you pray for me, and I'll pray that it won't bother you. And I know how this works. When the Lord gets involved, it just kind of goes out of the way anyway. Mm-hmm. But we will do it. We'll give the devil a black eye this morning. So thank you for being here. I'm going to pray for Sister Pansy. She's not feeling well this morning. And pray for Brother Richard. He's in Chicago visiting family. I guess he'll be heading back. And you know what traffic is like today. I don't know if he's coming back today. But anyway. So and also would like to ask maybe to call and check on Sister Gloria. Maybe she could use some encouragement from some of the sisters. Be good to do that. I want to welcome our visitor, Jordan Williams.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
How many enjoyed that song?
Yes. Amen.
I like to see, especially the fact that he wrote the song himself, I like to see the Lord put his hand on somebody's life and then they put it into words or in poems or things like that, and you can tell that it really means something to them. So I enjoyed that song, and we've got it on recording, brother. That's okay. We'll probably put it on the web on the sermon, so if that's all right with you. If it's not, let me know. But I enjoyed that. I'll probably go back and listen to it several times. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to speak on the bride's thanksgiving. Being that this is the Thanksgiving time of the year, this kind of wanted to talk about what we're thankful for. Bride's Thanksgiving. And when I read this, you're probably going to say, well, how does this fit in? But we'll get there. Okay, so 2 Corinthians 11, 1. This is Paul speaking. Now remember, Paul was the Alpha. He started the bride of Christ here. He started the Gentile dispensation, right? God used him to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. So he laid the foundation, and that was the Alpha part. And of course, at the end, Omega comes, and that ministry was committed to Brother Branham. And so Brother Branham has to bring to completion what Paul started, right? So Paul started this thing and laid the foundation. So Paul was sent to the Gentiles to get a people for the bride. And of course, that bride has to be virtuous. She has to be checked over time to make sure that she's virtuous before she actually goes into marriage. So there's a 7 church age period of time that she's going to be checked to make sure she's not defiled.
Right.
And then in the days of the Omega, when it comes time, Brother Branham comes as a marriage officer. He comes to get that bride, gather her together, and actually performs a ceremony. Mm-hmm. Right? Brings an invisible union. So we're going to be talking about a visible union. So keep in mind what is supposed to happen today. Well, here's what Paul, where he's laying is. Laying the foundation here. He said, I would to God that you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you. You know what that means, espousal. That's at the beginning of the waiting period. I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So you know what a virgin is. So Paul says, I've espoused you, but I'm concerned here. I fear lest as any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted with the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, we talk about the womb of your heart, but here he talks about your mind. Right? Because revelation, comes through your mind and down, what you hear comes down into your heart through your mind and through what you receive. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Talking about this guy bringing different doctrine. Let's bow our hearts just for a moment. Our Heavenly Father, as we come into the service this morning, Lord, we're so thankful to be in the house of God, to be still having the freedoms, Lord, to come and gather and to minister the gospel. And Lord, we just count it as such a privilege to be able to be here and to be appear before you and offer our thanksgiving to you for what you've done in this day for us. And Lord, we just want our lives to be so salty, Lord, that others would become thirsty and want to have a drink of the living water. Just pray that you would help us this morning as we get through this service, just relying on your help, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. You know, Brother Branham had a Thanksgiving message there at the end of his ministry, and it was the visible union of the bride of Christ. And in there, he said, I'm more thankful for that than I am anything that he can think of,
right,
was what he talked about in this invisible union. If you remember, as I said a while ago, he was sent to get the bride. Early in 1965, he preached the sermon, Choosing of a Bride. Now, in that sermon, he didn't pick a bride. He didn't. God's acting out through this prophet what he's doing. So Brother Branham didn't, in the choosing of a bride, he just described how a righteous man would pick a wife. He gave the criteria of what a godly man would do and what an ungodly man would look for. And so he just laid that out there and told the people that when God would choose a bride, this is how he's going to do it. And so he says, that's where he said, if I go in there and I see a man's got a bunch of pinups on his wall, I don't care what his testimony is.
Right.
You know, what he's got stuck up on his wall. And he said, what kind of man would go want to, you know, chase after some striptease or something like that? What would his home be like? But a godly man's going to seek after the right thing. So he laid that out, but he didn't actually go through the motions of like having that union, because that came later. And the reason why I say that is because that was in April when he preached Choosing of a Bride. And then July, a little bit later, he's in that sermon called Ashamed of Him. And that's where he talked about kept having that dream where he was at back working at the public service company there. And he talked about how that he used to turn in money for breakfast, and he wouldn't turn in very much, and they criticized him for it, told him to turn in more. So he'd go out and buy children breakfast and give it to them, and he thought, well, maybe that's what the Lord's holding against me. I keep having this dream about working there. So he goes through all that, and he finally comes to the conclusion that the dream he was having about being back at that job was, he said, something said to him, perhaps you're ratting on God's job. What God has sent you to do, or you're doing what he sent you to do. Well, what God sent him to do was get this bride,
right?
So he has, he's ashamed, and he says, so he says, Lord, just show me somewhere, if there's anybody in the Bible, what you dealt with them on this matter, let it be. And he opens his Bible and he puts his finger on the scripture, and it's where Abraham sends Eliezer to get that wife for Isaac. And Brother Bram said, chills run over my body. He said, that's what I was called to do.
Yeah.
So he admitted there that, hey, I've still got to do that. I haven't quite got that job done yet.
Right,
so he did preach choosing of a bride, but he hadn't quite got it done. And so you find out later on, just in November, just he leaves us, right, in December. And like November 28th, 1965, he preaches this invisible union of the bride of Christ. And so in there, it's the only time that I ever knew Brother Branham ever doing this, when he had the altar call. They came up at the end, they prayed. And if you remember, he tells it, how that when that time comes, that the Lord would take his bride, and he kind of merges it together with adoption, how that you'd take your son and you'd set him up on a high place and say, here he is, looky here. And he said, he'll take her. He merges it and he says, he'll take her and he'll set her up here and say, here she is, and then he'll take her in the rapture.
Yep.
So he tells that, you know, sometime before. And then here at the end of this invisible union, he gives an altar call. And they all come up, they pray, and when they're done, he has everybody stand up, and he says, step up here. He has them step up on the platform,
yeah.
And he says, turn around, and he has them turn around here, and he says, look here, church. It was an invisible union.
Right.
And what he's trying to tell us is that there is we are having an invisible union with Christ
right
now. Nobody sees it. They don't know what's going on. Right. It's invisible, but we know it.
Right.
Those who are in that union with him know it. And he's still, Brother Branham, in this sermon, he says, that's the most thankful thing I know to be thankful of is this right here. So I said all that to say this, that the bride of Christ, she should be thankful too. It's the same way.
Right.
To be thankful for what he's done, the grace that he's given us in this hour. Not just grace, but double grace.
Yeah.
Right? Because we need it. You know, unmerited favor. You pray for me. Unmerited favor. We got double portion of it. Right? A double portion of unmerited favor.
Right.
Because we needed grace. We needed grace to be saved in the first place. And you know, you can fail of the grace of God. Did you know that? Mm-hmm. Paul talks about it. But we needed grace to be saved. And then with all the stuff that's gone on, apparently here at the end time, we needed a double measure.
Right.
So he gives us double grace. And so we ought to be thankful for what the Lord has done. In this opening prayer of this sermon, there's a portion of this prayer I want to read, and this is kind of what I want to talk about this morning. It's kind of a synopsis of it, but Brother Branham is praying. He says, for the Lord to help us, and he said, that we might understand the day that we're living in. That's true. We want to know what day we're living in. And the preparation of God for his people in this hour. And that's what I'm talking about. God has come down and he's made preparations for this bride.
Yeah.
And we want to know what those preparations are.
Yeah.
We want to know what they are. And in that, we want to know who the bride is, what it is that makes her the bride, the position that she holds, and the privileges that she affords. What does she have access to?
Right.
Right? She has access to great things because God has come down and she is the apple of his eye. You know what the apple of your eye is? It's the reflection. What is your eye looking at? We are the apple of his eye. And if there's anybody that's ever going to make it, it'll be her. Like Brother Bram said, God will not choose a woman. He will not choose a woman that he has to send to tribulation and purge before he can marry her.
Right.
He will choose a woman who's already found grace in his sight. She holds that position. Of course, Satan don't want you to know that. But certainly we want to know who the bride is. We want to know what makes the bride, the position she holds, and the privileges that she affords. Now, marriage talk is extreme conversation. Everything today is extreme.
Yeah.
Marriage talk is extreme conversation because it's only for adults.
Yeah.
It's only for adults, only for those who are able to carry out not just physically, but mentally, marriage.
Yeah.
It shouldn't even be in conversation of those who are not mature.
Right?
Right? Yeah. So marriage, and this is what this is. This message is about marriage. Yeah. This whole thing, this whole appearance of a prophet at the end time. It's all about God choosing a bride.
Right.
And I want to be that bride.
Right.
So do you.
Yeah.
But we want to know what these things are, not that we could try to project ourselves, because you can't project yourself into something that you're not predestinated to be.
Right.
But rather, we want to know these things so that we could, that it would bring confidence to ourselves, that we can actually look inside ourselves and see that, you know what? These things are resonance in my walk. I do love the Lord. I do love this message.
Yeah.
I am embracing him. And when we can see that's the pattern in the scripture and you can see it working in your life, then you're going to have confidence that you are part of that bride. Not to make yourself be that, but that you can see that it's in you.
Yeah.
And so, marriage talk is extreme because it's only for adult, fully mature people. And so, here at the end time, when all these mysteries of Christ, all these hidden things of Christ is going to be revealed to his bride, it's marriage talk. So it's not for an infant church. It's for a fully mature church for a church who's ready to embrace him and everything that he is. Everything he holds is ready to embrace that and not reject any portion of it.
Yep.
That's the group we're talking about. It's not for weak people. It's for a church that's mature.
Right.
That can receive this word. That won't choke on any of it.
Right.
And I'm saying that because I think every one of us, every day, we should check up our own life and say, God, is there something in my life that I'm choking on? That I'm not truly embracing? Am I just whistling in the graveyard and making out like I'm the bride when I know down in my own heart there's something I'm not embracing?
Right.
And that's what I'm talking about. We're getting close. Things are happening. Mm-hmm. And we're getting close. And that rapture is coming. It's just as sure as anything.
Yeah.
We don't know when it is, but brother, sister, it could be in the morning.
Yeah.
This stuff going on in the world. God's got to do something.
Yeah.
Something's going to have to happen right here in this nation pretty quick, within the next month or so. We're either going to have to go, or he's going to have to change some stuff. And it just keeps getting more and more narrowed down like that. So I don't want to stand up here and waste your time. I want you to think about these things. And if there's something we're not embracing, to get that under the blood and get it embraced.
Yeah.
And for you to be able to look into the Word and see these things identified in your own life. Sure, you'll have battles and things, and Satan will try to take those things away from you. But you got to see what's truly in your heart. Is it truly in your heart that you want to embrace this Word? And if it truly is, then I believe God will make it to where you can embrace it.
Right.
But you got to be willing to put a fight up against the devil of everything he tries to put in the way to keep you from embracing it.
Because right.
I tell somebody in my family gathering the other day, you don't light a candle and hide it under a bushel. This woman said, yeah, my husband, she says, he claimed to be a Christian, but he was secret with it. He wouldn't ever go to church or do nothing. And I told her, I said, God, you don't light a candle and hide it under a bushel. A city that's set on a hill can't be hid. God don't mean us to be hidden in a closet with this gospel. He wants us to be out there in the open with it so you can get converts to Christ with it. I told her, I said, the Bible says we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony.
Right.
What if you don't ever tell it?
Right.
See, that's what's the matter. But God will equip us to live it if we have a desire for it in the heart.
Amen.
So it's for our mature people. So we want to know what makes the bride. First of all, she's a predestinated person. You know that the wedding was arranged ahead of time in the old customs. It was arranged ahead of time with the dad.
Right.
Okay? So she's predestinated to marry this guy. We know that. So I'm not going to dwell on that. That's a known fact.
Right.
We also know that she comes from the same source that her husband comes from. Brother Branham, in this sermon, Invisible Union, he talks about this. He says, you know, there's the book of life and there's the Lamb's book of life. And he said, it might be a little bit confusing, but this will come out real clear in the church age book. And he said, it'll help you to understand this. And he said, it's a perfect type here, this book of life and the Lamb's book of life. It's perfectly paralleled when Abraham sent Eliezer to get a wife for Isaac. Abraham said, whatever you do, don't take a wife for my son from here. Go back to our kinfolk. Go back to where we come from and get that wife back from there where he come from.
Yeah.
Why? Because Jesus Christ is the Word, and that bride has to be the Word too.
Right.
She's not going to come along here and decide to be the Word.
Right.
She is the Word. She come from the same place he did, and she can't fail any more than he can. Right? So he says that's that book of life and the Lamb's book of life is parallel in that. So what are we talking about? Well, the book of life is a record of all your deeds in the natural. All your deeds that you do, good and bad, is all there. But the Lamb's book of life is a portion of the book, what the Lamb redeemed, and that's the predestinated portion of you. He actually says the phrase like, where the true eternal seed in you takes hold. So all the deeds that you're doing that's recorded on the book of life, that's really not who you are. But the Lamb's book of life is the record of where you come from back there.
Right.
And that's the real person. That's the real you.
Right.
And so this that you don't do on the book of life, your failures and your successes, those aren't allotted to you in this hour.
Right.
When he's here to get a bride, he doesn't go to that book of life to find out who's the bride. He goes to the Lamb's book of life to find out who the bride is. Yeah. And she's that one that has nothing to do with whether she's been a good church member or whatever. It has to do with whether or not she is the Word.
Amen.
And if she's the Word, then there's a record. And Brother Bim said, that Lamb's book of life is your marriage certificate.
Yeah.
It's proof. So when God would send a prophet in this day, and his job was to come and find that bride, he's not going to be looking at pretty churches and fine programs and stuff like that. He's going to find this woman that is the Word.
Amen.
And this woman that is the Word, you'll know she's the Word because she embraces the Word.
Right.
She doesn't reject any portion of the Word, which is Christ.
Right.
See? So when a man wants to marry a woman, she has to accept all of him. Right? And if she comes from the same source he did, she will.
Amen.
So that's what this whole thing's all about. Everybody wants to gripe and complain and say he was a false prophet and all this and all that. You know what he's here doing? He's bringing the Word before her.
Right.
And looking to see if she says, I want that. I love that. I agree with that. That's what it's about. He brought Christ to us to see what we would say. To see, hey, are you that bride? How are we going to know? We're going to know because if you are, you're going to embrace everything he reveals of himself.
Right.
So when he reveals serpent seed, that's part of him.
Right.
That's a truth in the Word. She says, amen. When he reveals that God's not three gods, he's one God, she says, amen.
Right.
When he reveals that hell's not eternal, she says, amen. You see what I'm saying? All these truths and things that was given out by this prophet, when she sees those things, she says, that's right. But you know what? If she says, you know what? My church don't teach that, then she's not the bride.
Right, right.
Because she just rejected part of him.
Right, right.
You see? Because Brother Graham said, you probably ain't have time to hear me say this, but he's not going to pick a woman that disagrees with him because they'd be fussing all the time. See? So, she comes from the same source he does. She doesn't disagree with him. And as he reveals himself, she will not draw back any portion from any portion. She loves him. And she has a correct reverential respect for him.
Right.
Now, I want to dwell on this just for a minute. A correct reverential respect. Now, Brother Bannerman in Marriage and Divorce, he says there's two schools of doctrine in the church, especially pertaining to marriage and divorce, but it's the whole thing. And he said that's the Arminian, which is legalist, mm-hmm. and the Calvinist, which is grace. And he said both of them are wrong. In one place he said it's actually both together, but he said they're both wrong. So I'll read some quotes in Marriage and Divorce for you. I love that message. I've listened to, that and several others many, many times. Usually when I go camping, I listen to it. So Brother Graham says this. He said, now, it's just like today, there's two great schools of doctrine in the church. One of them is Calvinism. The other is Arminian. The one is the legalist and the other is grace. And we come to find out that people who believe in grace, the Calvinists, they say, well, bless God, it don't hurt me to smoke. It don't hurt me to drink. I can do these things because I've got an eternal security. And then we find that the other side, the legalist, says, oh, I'd like to ball them out. I'd like to give them a piece of my mind, but I'm a Christian. I'll keep still. Now, does everybody understand the two sides that he just presented? Okay? There's a right middle of the road. And he said, you want to go east, but you can go northeast and you can go southeast, and you miss your target because you need to go exactly east. So the Armenian says, well, boy, I sure would like to chew them out, but I'm a Christian. I can't do it. So see, in their heart, they don't have it right.
Right.
This other group says, ah, it's no big deal. I do whatever I want. I can get away with it. He don't care. Their heart's not right. But the right direction is a little bit of both of these. And so Brother Branham talks about this. He said, so you see, you find yourself on two different roads. And neither one of them is right. Now that's hard to say, but it is the truth. And we find ourselves on two different roads, one going one way, one the other way. But now let us see what the truth is. He said, now listen and see if this sounds sensible to you. For instance, if I get ready to go overseas, now I take my family and I call my wife to me and I say, I'm going overseas, dear. And he says, now here's the legalistic side. Now my wife, I'm going to lay the law down to you. If you flirt with any man while I'm gone, when I come back, you're a divorced woman. I don't want you making eyes. I don't want you flirting. You understand that? I'm your husband. If you do, I'm going to put you away when I come back. Then she reaches and gets me by the tie and says, my good man, I want to tell you something. If you make eyes with any woman or take any woman out or flirt with any woman, you're going to be divorced man when you come back. He said, now wouldn't that be a happy home? That's the legalist side. All right? But now the other side is this. Then if I go overseas and I make a mistake and go over and say, well, now, look, I'll take this woman out. It's okay. My wife, she doesn't care. My wife says, I'll go out with this man. That's all right, Bill. He don't care. Now, see, this is the greasy grace side.
Right.
You got a legalist side, greasy grace side. They're both wrong.
Right.
So he says, if I don't care, there's something wrong with me. I don't love that woman right. And if she doesn't care, there's something wrong with her. She's my wife, and I don't want another man fooling with her. She's my wife. Right? So, Brother Branham, I want you to listen to God talk to us here. Because remember, this prophet is expressing to us God's idea on the matter.
Right.
So listen to the Lord say to you, the church, to his bride. I don't want some other man fooling with her. You hear what he said? He says, if I don't care, there's something wrong with me. I don't love that woman right. If she doesn't care, there's something wrong with me. She's my wife. I don't want another man fooling with her. She's my wife. Now let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is God saying this. She's my wife. I don't want somebody else fooling with her. She's my bride. I don't want another Jesus talking to her. I don't want another spirit on her. I don't want her to receive another gospel. She's my wife. I don't want her messing with somebody else.
Right.
And Paul's saying, listen, if you do have another Jesus, you do have another spirit, you do have another gospel, you're not a chaste virgin.
Yeah.
Right?
Right?
So when he's saying, look, if Jesus Christ loves us the correct way, he's going to say, and he does love us, and he probably would forgive us if we made a mistake. But he does love us, and he doesn't want us messing around with another doctrine, another spirit, or another idea other than his word.
Right.
And he's given us his word, making it clear what his word is in this hour. So we know what we need to be looking at and embracing and staying away from the other things. Because if we do these other things, we're getting another spirit.
Yeah.
So he says, you know, it's my wife. I don't want her messing with somebody else or some other man fooling with her. Why? Why is it this way? Why would Jesus say, I don't want her being touched by somebody else? Because if he, the word, is pure, his word is pure, right? Everybody agree? Pure word of God.
Yeah.
If that word is going to remain pure, it has to be placed in a pure womb.
Right.
Her heart. If it's been touched by some other doctrine. This is why denominationalism, why it's so bad, they take truth of God's word and merge it with something that's not truth and make a hybrid something out of it.
Right.
And it's death. The only way it's going to work is if its truth is placed with truth. That's why she had to come from the same place he did. Because he cannot place his seed word, pure word, in a womb of something that's wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Because it won't produce the right thing. It'd be destroying his own life. to do that. So, because the Word is the only thing that has the character to truly rule and reign, especially in that dimension.
Right.
And that dimension is sublime. The Word's the only thing that has it. Christ Jesus is the only true King. Nobody else has the ability to hold that character and that authority. Everybody else corrupts themselves, but he doesn't because he can't be corrupted. So the Word's the only thing that can go there because it's the only thing that would be able to rule there.
Right?
Right? That's why so many things are not allowed there, because they'd destroy that kingdom if they were allowed in there. Liars, adulterers, all these things, you can't let them in there because they're totally contrary to what that dimension is going to be about. See?
Yeah.
Only the Word's there. And that's why we cannot, we must not use our own ideas. We have to relinquish our ideas to the Word of God. And the bride does that.
Yeah.
The bride, when she sees serpent seed, she doesn't say, well, I've got my own idea about that. No, she happily surrenders everything she is to her husband.
Right.
It says, amen. She's not afraid to be identified with that.
Right.
She just, that's the way it is. So, we can't use our own thoughts. We must not bypass any portion of the Word of God at all.
Yeah.
I'll come back to that in just a minute. Brother Branham says, here's the correct way. Right? Don't want my wife messing around with somebody else. So here he says, here's the correct way. He said, now the correct way of it is this. He said, the both of them's got truth, but not exact truth. Now, when I go overseas and make it right with my little family, we gather around and pray with one another, and I commit them to God, and they commit me to God. And when we do, I go overseas, and now I know she loves me, and I have confidence in her, and I love her, and she has confidence in me. And as long as I love her like that, she don't have to worry about me taking out another woman. And as long as she loves me the right way, why, then there's no need of me thinking about her and another man going out with her, because she's my wife and I believe her. See, it's not based on greasy stuff and just get away with everything. And it's not based upon all this fear of, oh my goodness, what's going to happen, you know, but I got it in my heart to do it. No, it's not that at all. The right middle of the road is that you've got the right thing in your heart. And that keeps you from doing the things you shouldn't do. Okay, so I believe if I would actually do something, make a mistake and go out with some woman and return back and confess it to her and say, Mita, I didn't mean to do that. I just got caught in a trap. This woman ran up to me, grabbed me by the arm and started so-and-so. I believe she'd understand. I believe she would forgive me for it. Right? But I wouldn't do it for nothing, because I love her. Though she would forgive me, I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't hurt her for nothing. Though she would forgive me, I don't want to hurt her.
Right.
And that's the way it was with God. He said, if a filial love, which is human love, fellowship, can make us feel that way about our wife, what about agape love, the Greek word meaning the love of God? How would that make me do about Jesus Christ? Think about it. You know, I'll be honest, you know, men get tempted. They see, you know, things happen like that. And by the grace of God, he keeps us clean. But things pass through your mind. And any man that loves his wife, if he gets tempted looking at another woman like that, if he'd stop and say, you know what? I'd never do it. Though my flesh might be tempted, I'd never do it, because when I look at that woman that's been with me and she's been through thick and thin, I wouldn't want to make her, I would not want to hurt her for nothing in the world.
Amen.
And if we can be that way about our own wives, what about him?
Right?
Right? What about him? To know what he's been through and what he's done for us. Right? Mm-hmm. And it's not legalistic to say, you know, I want to do it, but he'll kill me if I did, so I won't. No, it's not that. And it's not like, well, he don't care, he'll forgive me, you know, I'll just do it. No. The right reverential respect is to understand what he's done, the price he's paid, and have great respect for that, to know that he did it for you.
Amen.
And that his love for you is genuine and fully there.
Yeah.
And so though he would forgive us, I wouldn't want to do anything in the world. I wouldn't want to hurt him. Lord, help me to obtain that. That I could have that 100%. That any time I would ever be tempted or something would come my way, then I'd turn my eyes to Calvary. And I'd say, you know what? Get out of here, devil. I don't want to hurt my Lord. Yep. He's paid too high of a price for me. I don't want to do it. So we don't want to bypass any portion of the word. I want to ask you a question. Did he bypass any of it?
No.
The Father had a requirement. You want to come and pay the price for this bride, this dowry for this bride? Here's the price. You got to give your life for her. And when that was put before him, did he say, no, I don't want to pay that price. Can't I just give all the cattle on 1,000 hills? Can I just give that and let that be the price? No. The Father said, you got to pay the price. And he walked up Calvary's hill. They used to have, like I said, in the marriage was pre-arranged in the Old Testament. I mean, they still do. I don't know in some places, but that father had a dowry price he required. Whenever a man came, this situation came, they were going to want the wife. The dad had a price that had to be met, right? Of course, you know, the devil wants you to look on the bad side. You sisters, listen to this. The devil wants you to look on the bad side because the devil will tell you, say, look, they just treated them women like cattle or like workers or whatever because the dad had this price for her, and you know, and so this man had to come and pay this price. Yeah, because she was a hand. She was a helper around the house. That was, you understand, she was valuable. But that's not the thing God wants you to see here. It's not what the Father's requiring. The question is, does the man want to pay it?
Yeah.
There's what you're looking at. Does this man love her or want her enough that he's willing to pay that price that the Father put out there?
Right.
So what if this man comes in and sat down with the Father? The Father says, you know what? $20,000. I got to have $20,000 or you can't have my daughter, your wife. And that man's sitting there and he says, $20,000? She ain't worth $1,500. How do you think she's going to feel about that man sitting there wanting to buy, to become her husband?
Yeah.
Right? But what if he's sitting there and says, sir, $20,000 seemed like a steep price to a lot of people, but I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to give you double. I'm going to give you double what you're asking. She would fall out of her chair if she heard that. Well, saints, how should we feel about him when he walked up Calvary?
Right.
How should it be? He paid the price. He was the only one that could, and he happily did it for us. Now, how should we look to him when temptation comes our way? How should we think? Should we say, oh, it's okay. He paid that high price. He'll forgive me. Oh no, I better not. He might kill me. He spent much money on me. He might not like that. No, the right idea is to say, you know what? I wouldn't hurt him for nothing.
Amen.
The price he's paid for me, I wouldn't hurt him for nothing. And that's what I say. Lord, help me. God, forgive me for everything I've ever done. If all I can be is somebody to open the house of God, the door, or clean the bathroom of the church of God and sit back and just watch this ceremony happen, I'll be happy.
Amen.
Just to be able to be there and see that. I don't have to be anything great. Lord, just forgive me. I'm sorry for what I've done. I want to have the right respect for you. Not to be afraid you'd cast me into hell because if I made a mistake, and I don't want to just be greasy and run all over the place with it. I want to have the right respect.
Amen.
Because that's the right way.
Yeah.
Said a prophet. So he didn't bypass any portion, any of the requirements. So will she? She come from the same source. She's the Word. She's not going to want to bypass anything, right?
Right.
So when God has a requirement this hour, she's not going to have a problem with it. When he requires that she walks and dresses right and she does all the right thing, and that, you know, all the do's and don'ts you hear about that, which are manifestations of whether or not their heart's right, she's not going to balk at all that. She's not going to try to bypass anything. But what if she does?
What if she says, well, I don't think it matters what you wear. I don't think it matters if your woman cuts her hair. You know what she's doing when she does that? Another Jesus.
Yep.
Another spirit. Another gospel. And the moment she does that, she's not fit. Her womb is no longer fit. Because she's already placed in them. In her mind, the simplicity of the gospel that he talks about, I fear, went down in the womb of her heart. Now she's got another doctrine in there. Another spirit, another Jesus. But yet she's going to claim to be married to Jesus.
Yeah.
And that seed, that word, that's truth, that's the only thing able to rule and reign, is going to go down in there, mix with that. It's going to become a hybrid something. They call it denominational mindset.
Yeah.
And it's not going to rule and reign. That's why these denominations, it sounds harsh. I know it sounds harsh to say, but these truths have bared this out, what the denominational world has done. They have circled themselves out just by embracing the wrong doctrines.
Right.
They cut themselves out of the blessing of God. It sounds harsh. That's what Brother Bram said a while ago. He said, I know it sounds harsh, but they're both wrong.
Yeah.
There's a right way to this thing. And it's extreme adult language because it has to do with marriage and it has to do with embracing and uniting and becoming one. And there ain't no playing around about that. If we're talking about when this uniting takes place, we're talking about the thing that brings forth life.
Amen.
And there's no horsing around with it. It's the real thing. And that's what he's brought us to in this hour. God wants a people on this earth to truly manifest the Word of God in their lives. And it can't happen when you hybrid it, mix it with something else, or mix it with your own thoughts on the matter.
Right.
And I mean everything. Every aspect of your life. The Word of God should, I'm not going to use the word dictate, rule, or whatever, but the Word of God should be the guide that woos us into every decision we make so that what we do with our life every day agrees with the Word. Everything you do at your job, in your home, on social media, or anything.
Right.
If the Word of God is not wooing you and endorsing you, you see what I'm saying? There's things that's got to be surrendered to the Word. Because if we're not surrendering, if we're rejecting, saying, no, I'm not sure about that, then you're rejecting Christ, and how far can it go? Because the bride has to accept all of Him. He don't want you messing around with some other spirit.
Right?
Some other doctrine. So when she's confronted with all that, what's she going to do? Is she going to take the Arminian way? Is she going to take the Calvinist way? Or is she going to have the correct reverential respect for Him, for the price He paid? And say, you know what? I wouldn't hurt Him for nothing in the world. I'm going to embrace Him. I'm going to be identified with Him. And I'm going to take His name upon me. So, He's coming this hour to find Him a bride, to bring that bride into invisible union. And as I said a while ago, the way He does that is He starts revealing Himself, and does she accept it? Or does she reject it? Because you realize, I wish I had... I don't know. My wife or daughter, neither one of you have your coat or a jacket or hat. Okay. Take my jacket. I want to illustrate this. I'm unbearable. Come up here. He has come here in this day in the form of revelation, of revealing Himself, mysteries of Himself that was always hidden. He's found this woman that appears to be the bride, the virtuous woman. She's staying with the Word. But she's not ready yet. She's not ready for the marriage. She's got to be clothed. Just bring that scripture up in Revelation chapter 19. Let's read this first. We'll make her stand here for a while. I heard, as it were, a voice of a great multitude, and a voice of many waters, and a voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife hath made herself ready. His wife hath made herself ready. Okay? And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said to me, right, blessed are these, blessed are they which are called in the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said, these are true faithful saints. So it's granted to her to be ready, but she's got to get herself ready. So in this hour, he comes in the form of a prophet, expressing himself through a prophet, and expresses mystery truths. Right? Serpent had a seed. What's she going to do with it? Is she going to reject it, or is she going to put it on? What are you going to do?
It's the serpent seed. I don't want it.
No, it's the truth of the serpent seed. So you clothe yourself with it. She's messing up my demonstration. God is not three gods. He's one God. Right? Put it on. You're clothing yourself. She's going to be burning up before it's over with. Right? Hell is not eternal. It's a truth. Right? He's expressing that, and she sees it, and what does she do with it? She puts it on. And by accepting all of these truths, she's now clothed in a garment he's provided. What identity is she showing now? Is she showing her own ideas, or does she look like Jesus Christ? And that's what he's done in this hour. And that's the invisible union. By embracing all those things, you're not rejecting them. The world don't see what's going on, but you do. Sorry about you to make you hope and burn up, but thank you. That one over there, I don't know. See what I mean? As he extends all these things to us, he's clothing us. Amen. That is the way we're going to appear before him in this ceremony. And the world, that's the way the world's going to see us. When that bride walks down through there, they look at that glorious dress she wears, even in our customs over here. Yeah. When she starts walking down the aisle, everybody quits looking, and him starts looking at her. Right?
Right.
What's she going to look like? That's why these things happen this way, the way they have, is so that we would be the right people,
yep,
have the right expressions, give the right testimony to the world. That's what it's about.
Yeah.
So as he reveals himself, she puts these things on and surrenders every aspect of her life to him, so that now she's identified by him. As he reveals himself to her, she has access to, in receiving all this, she has access to double grace, as I mentioned a while ago. She has access to true justification, not just what Luther had, but the full meaning of justification means you never did it in the first place. I'm going to tell you something. I've said this before. The bride of Christ, those who embrace this message, has access to the things that the rest of the world does not have.
Right.
One of them is marriage and divorce. All the problems and all the marriage and divorce and remarriage and divorce, all that nonsense, and only by the grace of God did God come down visibly with a pillar of fire on the mountain there and revealed it to that prophet and came and said, you go tell them people. And he said, this is to my people. If you believe this message, you're following this message, this is to you. Mm-hmm. Did he not? Remain as you are, but don't you ever do it again. The grace of God to wipe that sin off their slate under this message, if you believe it.
Yeah.
To wipe that off, and you're okay, you're justified before God. But what if that portion of Christ, of marriage and divorce being revealed, and he hands it to us, and we say, no, I don't believe that prophet. Mm-hmm. And you're in a marriage situation that's fouled up, and you don't want to accept that prophet, you know what you just said? You see what I'm saying? You just said no to the grace that was extended to let you be free from that sin. See what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So as all these things are being given to us through this prophetic ministry, double grace, the true meaning of justification, the fact that he told us, we never did in the first place. He told us that you as the bride, when you accept the message and these things are happening resident in your life, that your name is taken off of that book of life and it's over here on the Lamb's book of life, but it was really predestinated there. And it's to that people there. He said, I'm more thankful for that than anything, to know that. That our names are on that Lamb's book of life and that that's our marriage certificate. And that in that, you have true justification where he said, you never did it in the first place.
Right.
You never did it in the first place. Not what's on the book of life. You never did that because what you really did was what was on the Lamb's book of life. Mm-hmm. But what about the people who rejected? Their name's not on that Lamb's book. See what I'm saying? So they did do it in the first place. But to the bride, you didn't do it because your name's over here. And these are the kinds of things that has been extended to us and the rest of the world has rejected it.
Yeah.
So as he's giving these truths, we're clothing ourselves with these truths. We're getting access to things they don't have access to.
Right.
True justification to know I never did it in the first place. The mistake I made yesterday or this morning is not lauded to me because that's on that was that book of life. My name's on the Lamb's book of life. How do we know? Because I believe the word. All of it, and I embrace all of it. So we have access to true justification. They have access to a third pool secret union in a private room with Christ. That's marriage language. Third pool is not a public showing, it's a private thing. Right? That's marriage terminology. Who gets access to that room with him? It's not that denominational world.
Right.
It's that one who has embraced him, that one who come from the same place he did, that one who was tested and tried, and every time the word was given, she said amen to it.
Amen.
And clothed herself with it. Didn't reject it. That's who gets access to that room. She goes into that room, third pool, for an invisible union. Nobody sees it. She does. He does. But nobody sees it. And through all the typology they have in their customs, they go into that room. And when she's found to be virtuous, when she was found, when it's found out that she didn't listen to another Jesus, she didn't accept another spirit, she didn't take another gospel into her bosom, when he goes into that secret place, has that union with her, and the proof is unfolded right there that she didn't accept these other things. She stayed true to him. He slips out to the door to these two servants. He says, go tell him. Go tell Israel she was virtuous. Go tell him she was my bride. And that's what he wants to do. That's what he's going to do. These two prophets are going to go to Israel and they're going to say, you know what? Because the scripture said, I will provoke them to jealousy. Talking about the Jews. I will provoke them to jealousy with a people who was not a people. Because they didn't count us as being a people, being Gentiles. But his gospel said he's going to go to Gentiles find a bride. And at some point, he's going to provoke them because they're going to wake up one of these days and realize that the bride got the blessing, the Gentiles got the blessing of the bride.
Right.
So them two prophets are going to go there and they're going to say, guess what? They done been in the room, consummation, and she was virtuous, and it was a Gentile bride. That's what them two servants are going to do. And while that's going on, we get to enjoy the honeymoon. See how it all works out? This is all unfolding right now. And we're down to the end of it. We're down to the last few moments of it. Checking to see, is she virtuous? Is she accepting all the truth of his word? Does she embrace it? Is she really a virtuous woman? So now I'm going to end it by saying this. That we might understand the day that we live in and the preparation of God for his people. See the day we live in? And see the preparation that he's made. In this dark hour, Brother Brent said, for this great, critical, dark time that we're now living in. Great, dark hour. But in this great, dark hour, look at the provisions that the Lord has made for us. He's made a way for us. And that is to embrace the word that has come to us. And that's what we're thankful for. We're thankful to know these things that nobody else has been privy to.
Right.
Not because they couldn't, but because they rejected it. And I'll be honest with you. The only way we would accept it is because there's something down inside predestinating that tells us it's right.
Right.
You can't just take a mental thought. You can't just say one day, you know what, I'm going to believe this message. It don't work that way. It doesn't work like that. But it's a predestinated thing down inside that makes us know that this is true. So my encouragement to you today is, as bride's thanksgiving to the Lord, be thankful for these things, these opportunities that He's given us. And that is to make sure there's not something you're rejecting. Make sure you're not trying to bypass some portion of this clothing that He wants to have us put on. Because, you know, we can woo ourselves into a sleepy position and be wrong. Right? But I have a lot to be thankful for, and so do you. Because I know you wouldn't be sitting in this room if God hadn't shed some grace and blessings upon you to bring you thus far.
Yeah.
And what God does, He doesn't do just piddly around, you know. He knows what He's doing. So I truly count you as the bride of Christ, but I want to exhort you to check up every hour. Every day. Because we live in a time where we certainly can be called on high at any moment. Called into that body change. Amen. Okay, I think it's time to be quiet. So, brother, come, musician will come up. We'll pray. This bow hurts again. If in the course of this service this morning you realize that there's something in your life that you need to surrender to the Lord, never head bowed. I know that raise your hand before God. He sees that you defy gravity. I'll raise my hand just to be honest and be a leader before you, that there's places I want to surrender more to Him. I don't want to be a stuffed shirt or a dish rag. I want to be a genuine expression of the gospel, of this message. And to do that, that means that we have to stand against all kinds of enemies, all kinds of things. But if that's the way you feel, say, Lord, help me. I want to do a better job. Just raise your hand. Everybody head bowed. We'll pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we've talked this morning about what makes this bride, what makes her a special person, Lord, it's not anything big in our own eyes, our own sight, anything we've done, but it's something you've done and done, and it is marvelous to us, Lord. It makes us feel humble, Lord, to know that you have called us in this hour where so much of the world just hates your word. They didn't want nothing to do with it. But yeah, we find ourselves in a position so blessed to see these things, know these things. And Lord, it just day in and day out, the trials and battles just keep coming. But Lord, we know that that hour lays within your hands when you would say enough is enough and you'll call us to be home. Between now and then, Lord, I want to be a faithful servant. I want to be a faithful soldier. Lord Jesus, to express you properly and to have the proper reverential respect to you for what you've done, Lord, that great and heavy price that you paid. I ask God that you'd help me and help each one that's here today, Lord, that in the sincerity of their heart as they express it before you, Lord, that you would meet them on that same capacity. Lord, if they give it all to you, Lord, meet them in that capacity, Lord, to surrender it all and help them. Lord Jesus, to be better, to accept your word, to be diligent, to look into these things and see if they're soul. Let us not occupy our time with frivolous things that just waste away our lives. But help us, Lord, to spend more time in those things that depict where we're going. I ask God that you'd help each one. And those that are here today, Lord, that you would go out to them in your great Holy Spirit and you touch them. Help them, Lord, to receive the virtues of what has been spoken here this morning. And whether they hear the sermon or not, help them, Lord Jesus. Bring them along. We don't want anybody lagging behind. Help each one, Lord. And go to our young people, Lord, as I know they find so many things. I know you've got grace for them. They're sufficient to help them. I just pray that you do. Meet them, Lord, as the enemy comes in like a flood. Cause them, God, to just hook into your word and let that be their time post. We love you, Lord Jesus. Commit this day, this service, these people in your hands. Ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. could see in that other dimension. And see things that you and I can't see. And be a direct spokesman and voice. I know the world don't want to believe it, but it's the Bible way. And God's given that to us. I want to thank you for praying for me this morning, helping me get through this service. You know, God is a healer. I've been healed many times of many things. You know, Paul saw three times, said, Lord, take this from me. The Lord said, my grace is sufficient. It's embarrassing for a minister to have to stand up and preach with a cough and all that. It ought not be in my book, you know what I say. But God's a healer. He can take it away. And I confess he was my healer, but for some reason he says, no, you got to be wondering, preach. I put Brother Daniel up here 2 weeks in a row, and I didn't want to throw it at him again. But I also wanted to give the devil a black eye. Stand here and say, you know what, even with all the trials and things that come, we still want to stand and declare this gospel. Amen. God bless you. Appreciate each one of you.